Let me get you to open the Bible to Revelation chapter 3. Which you will find beginning on page 7, 1029, beginning at verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 on page 1029. You'll also find it in the bulletin on page 8, in two different translations if you want to read it there. If you would, please stand. Our reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Sovereign God, we pray that you would please send your Spirit powerfully upon us this morning, that you would pry open our cold, resistant hearts, that you would open our ears and give us grace, Father, that we might hear your word, believe it, obey it, and rejoice in it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Christ's open door. That's the title I gave this sermon. Of course, it comes from verse 8 in Revelation chapter 3. Christ says to the little church in Philadelphia, "Behold, I have set before you an open door." I love that image for lots of reasons. But one thing that came rushing to my mind was a little church plant called Open Door. Some of you will remember Open Door. Colin Day, who sat at this piano for many years, led a church plant to go to Richardson to start a ministry with including a number of folks from MetroCrest who joined them. And they're meeting this morning. They started prayer time at 10:15, and they're having worship at 10:30 right now. I wrote Colin this weekend. I wanted to ask him how they came up with the name Open Door. I like the name. How did they get the name for their church? And Colin confirmed what I suspected had to be true. They chose the name from this verse. This was the verse that was on their mind as they were planting their new church. And it has to do with this idea of Christ placing an open door before the church. And this open door is representative of many things. And I'd like for us to think through this miraculous, wonderful open door, which we hear about here in Revelation chapter 3 at the little church in Philadelphia. I stress the fact that it is not a very impressive church in some ways, humanly speaking. Jesus himself says that. He acknowledges that they have but little power. They're They're a small church. They're a church without a great deal of human significance. To see them, you wouldn't go, wow, that's a super impressive church. There's no indication they had a big building, let alone a big budget. They were just a small church in a very difficult circumstance. Philadelphia was a place that was actually well known for a very virulent form of Judaism, apparently. They were even, the Jewish community in Philadelphia was even criticized by other Jewish people. They were particularly oppressive, domineering form of Judaism. They were apparently quite wealthy. And Jesus actually equates their synagogue with the synagogue of Satan. This is an expression he's used already in his letters to the seven churches. And once again, he uses this image to describe the Jewish community there in Philadelphia. They were persecuting. They were part of the persecution against the Christians. Often what happened, and I imagine this would have happened in Philadelphia, was the Jewish people who had some standing in the community, who were part of this pagan city, but it worked their way up. They'd been there a while. They had a lot of influence, a lot of money perhaps. And they would draw attention to the Christians and criticize the Christians. And they would often get the authorities worked up against the Christians. It's a pattern we saw in the life and ministry of St. Paul. Paul, like the church in Philadelphia, was often criticized and persecuted by the Christians, who would stir up the Gentile population and get them angry at the Christians, including St. Paul. And apparently that's what was happening here in Philadelphia. So it was in this not particularly impressive, not particularly powerful little church. I think perhaps a little church maybe like ours. Not particularly impressive in the eyes of the world. Not a lot of power, not a lot of money, not a lot of anything really. A lot of people who love Jesus. And so it's to this church in Philadelphia that Jesus introduces this idea of an open door, specifically here in Philadelphia. This is one of the handful of churches, actually two churches, that he doesn't really have a criticism. He has criticism for most of the churches, five of the seven. He has very strong words of criticism. But at the little church in Smyrna and the little church in Philadelphia, the Lord did not bring words of criticism. He only brings words of encouragement and explanation. Encouragement and explanation. And those two themes, encouragement and explanation, actually will undergird everything that Jesus says, everything that the Holy Spirit moves John to write in the book of Revelation is intended to encourage and to explain. It is not to terrify. It's not to make us sit on the edge of our seats, terrified that Jesus is going to come swooping in on a Death Star and he's going to bring all these horrible things. All the vivid language in the book of Revelation is absolutely true, but it's meant not to terrify us, but to help us to understand. And so, as he does here in the letter to the church in Philadelphia, he's going to continue this pattern of explaining and encouraging. So let's think a little bit about this open door. What is the message of this open door? Why is it here in this particular letter to this particular church? Well, one key is the phrase in verse 7, the key of David. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I've mentioned several times my indebtedness to Greg Beale's brilliant commentary on Revelation. This is, as I've pointed out several times, this is the shorter version. But in it, Dr. Beale makes some very helpful points. I want to draw your attention to one significant cross-reference. Let me get you open to page 584 in the Old Testament, the other end of the Bible. If you were in Will's class on the Gospel according to Isaiah, you would have read these words. Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 through 22. This is Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, hundreds of years before the church in Philadelphia even existed. This is the word of the prophet Isaiah, beginning chapter 22, verse 20. In that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe. He's speaking to the outgoing steward. He's being replaced by Eliakim. And I will clothe him with your robe and will bind your sash on him and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Verse 22, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. That's the only other place where this expression is used. Little doubt, no doubt really, that was part of the background to John's report here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. What we've seen again and again is that as these things are revealed to John, and he mostly sees these things, he sees these visions, he sees things. And John, having been taught the Old Testament scriptures, and more to the point, having been inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses the language of Isaiah 22 to describe what John is seeing. The idea that this key of David now rests with Jesus Christ, who is called, by the way, the Holy One. That's an expression in Judaism that was reserved for one person, God Himself. God is the Holy One. So John says, the words of the Holy One, the True One, we've already seen him back in Revelation chapter 1. We see where John is going, where he's pointed. And it's this one who has the key of David. And what that means is, he opens and no one will shut. He shuts and no one opens. Eliakim is an interesting figure. He's not a prominent figure, but he's significant. Isaiah sees Eliakim in many ways as a type of Christ. Isaiah, of course, talks about the famous prophecy about Jesus, the Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. All these language terms used to describe Christ, you saw for yourself, were used to describe Eliakim. Eliakim was a sinner like you and me, but he was placed in this position in Isaiah's prophecy to be a foretaste, a picture in advance of what Christ would come to be perfectly. And here in the last book of the Bible, John, moved by the Spirit as he interacts with the glorified Christ, he sees and understands that key of David is extremely important. It represents the role Jesus plays, well, the role he plays in everything. It certainly has to do with the role he plays with Israel. It also helps us to understand the role he plays with the church. And ultimately, it underscores the role Jesus has to play in relationship to God. Jesus' revelation is showing us again and again and again and again, this Jesus Christ who walked the dusty roads of Palestine with John, this Jesus who suffered and who died, this Jesus who was crucified, this Jesus who was raised, this Jesus who was glorified, in this Jesus we have God Himself incarnate. So, the letter to the church in Philadelphia, this little humble church, begins with an underscored emphasis on the relationship this little church of no particular human significance, the relationship this little church has with the King of the universe. He has a relationship with them. He knows them, verse 8. I know your works. This key of David means that the Holy One has the unique authority to open door and to close the door. He alone has that authority. And that's the one who speaks to the church in Philadelphia. And brothers and sisters, as we gather here this morning, not particularly impressive in the eyes of the world, you and I also have that unique relationship, that unique access with the sovereign God of Jesus Christ. We have that same relationship. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's because Jesus has that unique authority. He opens the door. He closes the door. No one else can do it. So let's think about Christ's open door. What is the significance of this door that Jesus describes here to the church in Philadelphia? I want to suggest three aspects of this open door, three things we can learn from this passage about the open door. First of all, we learn that there is an open door to God. Look at what Jesus says to the church. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Notice what he says in verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. The Jewish people here in Philadelphia who boasted about their unique relationship with the God of the Old Testament. Jesus says, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. I have loved you. It's this little, humble, unimpressive church in Philadelphia that God, through Christ, has set his sovereign love. Not the religious showmanship of the Jews in Philadelphia. Not all the pomp and power of the relationship between many of the Jewish authorities and the Roman Empire and the kings who lorded over everybody and told everyone what to do and shouted and expected everyone to do it. Now, Jesus says that it's this little group of Christians who've suffered, who aren't particularly impressive. It is they that Jesus loves. I have loved you. Christ has opened the door and made it possible for a little church like Philadelphia to know this unique relationship with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, of all the things we celebrate today, the most important thing is that God in his mercy has opened that door to us and allowed sinners like us through Christ to come into his presence. Because not because we love him, although we have come to love him, but he opens the door because in his sovereign grace, he has set his love on us. And everything else we have flows from that. It is his strengthening presence which gives them patient endurance. They've kept his word in relationship with the God who loves them and who speaks to them. They seek to keep his word. And he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. His love is their security. His love is the basis for everything they say and do as a community. And brothers and sisters, may that be true of us. You know, there's a lot of little things we could point to with some pride. We've got a great denomination that we love. We're fortunate to live in a country that has experienced generations of blessing. We could put a lot of pride in that. We could build our lives on that. We could build our lives on being Texans. And there's a lot to be proud about as a Texan. I am very grateful as an adopted Texan. I am very grateful for Texas. I love Texas. But you know what? In Christ, I don't put my pride or my hope or my confidence in Texas or America or the PCA. I don't place it per se in being a member of an institution at all, although those things all overlap. No, where we put our hope and confidence, where we find our security, Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, is in his love and the open door, the key of David, which opened the door to sinners, even like us. And bear in mind that is actually in contrast to the Jewish people there in Philadelphia, who took pride in their ancestral ethnic relationship with Abraham. And they talked about that a lot. Their ceremonies, their rituals, they pointed to those things. And Jesus points to the fact that the open door was given to Gentiles in Philadelphia. In fact, all seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are dominated by Gentile converts to Christian teaching, converts to Christ. So the basic glorious gospel message, which Jesus describes, or John describes as he's moved by the Spirit over in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, that's what opened the door to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Now, our great hope and confidence, as in Philadelphia, is on the open door which God has sovereignly placed before us and before all who turn to him as they are led. There's also an openness to one another. I've been thinking a lot about this this week. Most of you know Laura Stites, who is the very gifted and committed administrator for our church, and I spend a lot of time with Laura. She's the administrator, and so I talk to her a lot. And we were talking about this idea of openness between us as Christians. One of the distinctive aspects of life in Christ is this remarkable openness. Will was referring to it a minute ago. How amazing it is. You know, we're a church in the suburb of Dallas, not particularly impressive. And yet God has placed this remarkable love among us. And I see that bearing glorious fruit. I see God opening all kinds of doors between us, uniting us not in personal preferences necessarily, not in personal experience, not in every particular aspect of controversial life, politics, and all the different things that we spend a lot of time fussing and fighting about. No, our oneness comes from our oneness in Christ. He has a great deal to commend them for. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. This radical oneness flows out through Christ to us. He uses words to describe the temple, and Dr. Beale has a great deal to say about the role of the temple in the book of Revelation. You see, to the Jewish people, the temple was a building. It was a building in Jerusalem, and it was dominated by the ethnicity of the Jewish people, and there were different courts that different ethnicities could enter. Gentiles, there was a big court, the court of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were not allowed to go beyond that court. There were even special courts for women. Women were not allowed to go beyond that court. And ultimately, there was one little tiny area that only the high priest could go to, and he could only do it once a year. The glorified Christ says to the little church in Revelation, and it's really striking if you pause to think about it. He says that he will make each of us who persevere, who stand with him, who hold fast, he will make us like a pillar in the temple of God. In other words, each one of us, as we follow Christ, we are actually built into his new temple, the new city, the new temple, which Revelation will close by describing, Revelation 22, has a great deal to say about the new temple, the new city. Well, here at the beginning of Revelation, the Lord reveals to this little insignificant church that all of them and each of them together are being incorporated into this amazing, miraculous, eschatological reality. We're being incorporated into it, not on the basis of ethnicity, not on the basis of who our parents were, not on the basis of our denomination, not on the basis of what nation we are citizens of. We're being incorporated into this new reality on the basis of Jesus Christ's sovereign work. Even sinners like you and me. And there's this new relationship between Christians. We're connected to one another, and that should give us great openness. One of the things I delight in seeing here at MetroCrest is this growing sense of openness, this growing sense of vulnerability, people willing to get to know each other, to share our life. We're incorporated into something larger than ourselves, and that means that our fellowship is enriched and our relationships are enriched. I talk to the deacons about this all the time. The deacons are the ones who lock up this building, if it's not Joseph Marble. Joseph Marble, the youth leader, will often lock up. But generally, it's the deacons who lock up every Sunday. And I can't tell you how wonderful it is to me that this building, after today's service, will be open for another hour and a half or longer. As we get to know each other, as we love each other, as we share life together, this open door of relationship. You know, we live in a culture which is all about closing doors, being cut off and isolated. You know, life in Christ is about an open door which he has placed before us. And the open door is between us and God and between us and one another. We're a community of fellowship built around Christ. We are his temple. So Jesus has a great deal to say to the little church. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never will he go out of it. That's the life that you and I are called to share. That's the openness, the oneness that I believe Jesus Christ came into the world to bring. And part of the wonder of that is our oneness, our connectedness, our openness to one another is part of our witness to the world. When the world sees a group of Christians who come from different places, who have different colored skin, who have different languages, who have different experiences, some who have some money, some who don't, but all of us are pillars in this wonderful new reality which Jesus came into the world to announce, which he is actively building, and which one day will be revealed in its fullness. I love that Nick thought of our singing, O Come, Emmanuel. That's the song we usually sing at Advent. You no doubt recognized it. One of the reasons he chose it is because in the last stanza, it actually refers to the key of David. And I don't think there are many song lyrics that refer to the key of David. But it says, O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. An amazing openness to one another that comes from our openness with God. I want to close, though, by underscoring a very important, I think if Dr. Bill is right, maybe one of the key points about this openness. The key point of this openness is built on our openness to God, the radical openness we have now with Christ. It has to do with our openness to one another, the unity, the fellowship we share in Christ by the Holy Spirit through what Jesus has done on the cross. But what's unique, I think, here is an openness to the world. One of the reasons I think this, besides Dr. Beale's brilliant exposition, is if you look at chapter 4, just look down the page. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And what John is going to go on to describe, this door standing open in heaven, not the exact same words, but related words, drawing from Isaiah chapter 22, this open door. And what we're actually going to see is coming in and going out. Come up here, he says. I will show you what must take place. But there's also the glory of the heavenly audience praising, worshiping, and influencing the world. The church is not this citadel with drawbridges all pulled up and all the doors, all the windows shuttered. No, the Church of Jesus Christ is the mission center of the world and the coming of the new creation. The church is not an observer. The church is in the middle of it. This open door not only reminds us of the radical openness we have with God through Jesus, it not only reminds us of the radical openness we have between one another, it also reminds us that you and I are here to go out to bring others in by the power of the Holy Spirit, to go out and to share the love of Christ. Will shared beautifully about the ESL yesterday evening. We have a wonderful ESL program. It's small. It's not impressive in the eyes of the world. But it was so beautiful. Anybody who was here would tell you the same thing. It was so beautiful. The joy, the vulnerability, the being open to other people. Most of these people have names I literally can't pronounce. I've never heard their names. Their backgrounds are so different from mine. I can't even pronounce their names. But in Jesus' name, our little church, through a number of remarkable providential things that God put in place, He opened the door so that we could go to them in Christ's name in humble ways, simple ways, to share the love of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I long to see that lived out among us. I long for Collins Church, Open Door Church, for them to live into their name. I long for the PCA to be a church truly committed to the Great Commission. And I long for MetroChrist to be a church that is here for those who don't yet know Jesus. Amen. And the love we share is a witness to them. It's a wonderful blessing to us. It's a witness to them. And get ready for this, okay? We've invited all these non-English speakers whose names I can't pronounce to come to our square dance on Saturday night. Amen. All right? Now, talk about vulnerability. I don't know what we were thinking, really, but we opened it. The chili cook-off, they're going to be here. The dance, they're going to be here. They've certainly been invited. Whether they show up or not, we'll see. How about this? How about we pray that our new friends and their children would come into this church, and through the access we have with God, through the access we have with one another, and through our heart for them, our openness to them, that they actually see Jesus among us. And they're actually brought to Jesus through our teaching them English and our reaching out to them in a simple way that we're able to do. I'm very excited about this unique opportunity. It's an answered prayer. I'm so grateful to Will. Will is a, you know, Will, you are such a good teacher. You should consider taking it up as a career because he did such a good job reaching out to these people. And Norm was right there beside him. I don't know how many of you have gotten to know Norman Lopez. Norman, did you raise your arm around? Everybody knows Will. That's Norm Lopez. He is the deputy teacher. They're going to take turns teaching the class. Where's Brian Ray? Brian Ray, a new deacon, head of the deacons, is our fearless leader. He has actually been in an ESL program at another PCA church, so he kind of knows what he's doing. And he's been leading us as we've in humble, unimpressive ways, I'm sure, sort of put together an outreach in love to the neighbors around us. Well, I'm praying for this little group of servants that, by the way, I'm hoping they'll inspire all of us to get involved in ESL or some of the many other mission opportunities. Brothers and sisters, our mission team is as good as any mission team I think there is. They are looking constantly for ways our church can reach out to our neighborhood. How about going to the CCA on Wednesday night? You still need volunteers, Paul? How are we doing with volunteers? Start recruiting tomorrow. You've got just enough time to pray about it and call Paul. What a wonderful opportunity it is. And this is part of this open door. And there are many others. The men's and women's Bible studies, the youth outreach, all these different things. The mission partners we have of Human Coalition, all these different opportunities. This is all part of the glorious open door which God presents us with in Christ, where we are His servants in the world. Because of His love, because of the love between us, and because His love for the world overflows through us.